thankful for the opportunity we have to gather together again today as a church. Have you opened your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, and if you've already got them open, then I would encourage you now to fill out the Connect form if you haven't done so yet. We want to make sure that you do that every Sunday, everyone, every week, filling out the Connect form so we can pray for you. Just lets us know you are here and how we can best serve you. So you can go to hbc.info, or you can fill out the black folders that are at the end of the aisle. And if you've already done that, then make sure to pass it down so that the person next to you can fill that out too. All right. Mark chapter 6 in our Bibles this afternoon. Now, you know, you plan things out. I shared this with someone today. You plan things out. You prepare your calendar for preaching and everything. And this particular portion of Scripture, I was like, did I make a mistake? Because I was looking at it, and I'm like, this is an interesting passage. Maybe I should have added that to last week's message, or maybe to next week or something, but it is God's word, so we're going to look at it, we're going to go through it, but you're going to notice something as we look at Mark 6, verses 14 to 29. The passage is a little chaotic, and chaos is a word that some of you and some of me are familiar with, right? Let's think about it. How many of you remember it was in 2022, the Rogers power outage that took place and, you know, essentially ruined everything for a lot of people? How many of you remember that? Yes. It was in the summer of 2022, if I'm not mistaken. And it caused a lot of issues. It affected a lot of people. It only lasted for 26 hours, but it affected over 12 million people that were not able to browse the internet, unable to make calls, or couldn't even dial 911 on their phones. And it caused a lot of issues. If like me, you're, unfortunately maybe, but a Bell customer, it caused issues for you and for me, because then everybody had to use your phone to get a hold of whoever they needed to get a hold of, or to do their work, or to use their Google Maps, or whatever the case, right? And so it caused a lot of chaos, and it caused a lot of issues for Rogers too. I'll tell you this, it cost them hundreds of millions of dollars. And after all of this, of course, then we need to figure out what happened, right? We need to make sure that this doesn't happen again. And so there's an independent review that was concluded just this last year, and it was determined that the outage was simply caused by, you ready for this? Human error. I feel like they could have done a little bit more, given us a little more information than that, but that's all they gave us, human error. And obviously, the situation was made worse by Rogers management and other system deficiencies, but essentially it was human error. Now, all of this commotion, if you will, that was on a large scale and affected our entire country. But we've all personally experienced moments or situations that were very chaotic as well, right? And here's something that we need to do, though. We need to be willing to admit that a lot of times we are the ones that are at fault for that result, for creating a lot of those messy situations. You can call it, if you will, human error. That's exactly what it is. Because it's not to excuse it, but we are prone to causing messes, and that's simply because we are sinful beings. Everyone with me on that? You agree with that? All right, there's about five of us that are sinful in here. That's okay. We need this message still. That's all right. Listen, we're all sinful beings. We all have sin struggle in our lives, and not once has sin ever resulted in something that is other than disorder. Sin does not and cannot bring peacefulness and order. It cannot bring calm or stability in our lives. It always leads to disorder. And therefore, this highlights our greatest need, which is Jesus. So having said all that, let's look at our text in Mark chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 14 and read all the way to verse 29. Here's what the Bible says. King Herod heard of it. And so that's touching on what we saw last week. Remember that Jesus sent out his disciples to go and to preach, and they were casting out demons. They were proclaiming that people should repent. And King Herod heard of that. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe when he heard him. He was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl and gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. See, I told you it was messy, okay? It's a little messy, you know? It's not one of those stories that, well, maybe you will, I don't know, but that you would take and, you know, read to your kids right before bedtime and say, all right, so here's what happened. John lost his head. But it's messy, and yet these are true events that the Word of God is giving us here. It's chaotic, and so there's some things that we need to learn from this, and here's what we're looking at today. When I see the mess that I make, I will acknowledge my need for the real Jesus. When I see the mess that I make, I will acknowledge my need for the real Jesus. Jesus is the only one who has the power and ability to bring order to our messes. Amen? The only one. The only one who can and who even desires to do it. It's Jesus. But this is the same question that we keep seeing coming up through the book of Mark. Who is Jesus? That was the question that was posed here once again in our text. Who is this Jesus whose fame is widespread, whose disciples are casting out demons and anointing with oil those who are sick and healing those who are sick? King Herod is hearing about all of this and hearing about Jesus, and he begins asking the same question that many others who have heard and encountered Jesus are asking: who is Jesus? We don't know exactly if what we have recorded here in the first portion of our text is a part of a conversation that Herod is having maybe with trusted men that are surrounding him, that are around him, that he's surrounded himself with. But upon hearing the reports of Jesus, Herod had some thoughts about who Jesus is. He was convinced it was John the Baptist. That is the same guy whose head he literally chopped off, and he's convinced it's John the Baptist. Then there's others who think, well, that might be Elijah. And get this right, Elijah lived some 900 years ago. So these are the conclusions that they're coming to. It's John the Baptist, who doesn't have a head anymore, who Herod himself killed, or it's Elijah who lived 900 years ago. It doesn't make sense. It's crazy, really, how far people will go to deny Jesus, isn't it? They'll go to those extremes. They'll claim those things make more sense, that they're more plausible than simply actually acknowledging who Jesus is. He is God. He is the Son of God. But I'll tell you this, not much has changed since then either. There were others who were there, and they didn't determine whether it was Elijah or was whether it was John the Baptist. They just said, he's just like the prophets of the old days, whoever this is. He's just like the prophets of the old days. And the parallel they drew between John the Baptist and Elijah is and those other prophets is actually interesting, that they're comparing, if you will, Jesus to them. That, you know, John the Baptist and Elijah, if you know about them and read about them in the scripture, you'll find out they're very peculiar, interesting characters. But they're also men of faith that God used mightily in their time. Remember, John the Baptist would draw hundreds of people in the desert to hear him preach. The book of Luke tells us that some of the people that he would draw in were even tax collectors and soldiers that would go and meet him in the desert to hear him proclaiming Jesus, the coming Messiah. And so John the Baptist would draw large crowds. We know that's the same case for Elijah as well. Elijah, we know, drew a large crowd at least once. It was 450 prophets of Baal. I remember what happened there. If you think the story of John the Baptist was gory, well, that one didn't end in such a sweet fashion either. But he gathered 450 prophets of Baal there at his request, and he showed them just how puny, just how irrelevant, just how fake their God was. But he also showed them the mighty and powerful true God. You know, another similarity that we find between John the Baptist and Elijah is that because they were prophets, because of who they proclaimed, which is Jesus, and the truth that they preached, both of them ended up facing the rulers of their time. Elijah was faced with Ahab, and John the Baptist, as we read here, stood before Herod. Both of them boldly confronted the sin and error in the lives of these kings. And so for Jesus to be put in the conversation with John the Baptist and Elijah and branded as being like one of the prophets of old, it gives us an idea of how people perceived Jesus. Jesus was bold. He was honest, courageous, always pointing to the truth, never backing down from tackling issues of sin and evil, and always preaching repentance, the gospel. But I'll tell you this, their comparisons fell short. There is a difference between Jesus and those other prophets and those other guys, because Jesus isn't just another prophet like them. He's more than this. You see, the prophets had a responsibility of proclaiming the word of God. They had a responsibility of times of revealing and even foretelling God's plans for the future. And they would also often perform miracles by God's power to confirm that what they were saying, what they were teaching, what they were prophesying was true. And we've seen this up to until now. Jesus has fulfilled all of those things as well. He's done all of those things. But he is so much more than just a prophet. We see here that he was referred to as a prophet, and even himself, and we read this last week in Mark chapter 6 and verse 4, Jesus referred to himself as a prophet as well, but it's not all he is. When you look at the Old Testament, you see that there are three main offices that God gave men to fill. Prophet was one of them, but the other two were priest and king. And Jesus fills all three perfectly. And so we saw he filled the office of a prophet. But as priests, here's what scripture has to tell us about Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. The Bible says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. These verses, that there are verses that we can turn to that can offer us much comfort and seeing just the heart and the compassion of Jesus toward us and the temptations and the struggles that we face, the messes that we fall into. Jesus also, the Bible says, was tempted, but he remained without sin. And so we can confidently come to him expecting the mercy and grace that only he can offer and that we need. But scripture here confirms him as our high priest. And one of the things that Old Testament priests were responsible for doing was to stand before God offering sacrifices on behalf of the people. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it reveals to us that Jesus does just that for us as believers. He is mediator between God and men. And he was that perfect sacrifice for us, being sinless. So we see him as prophet, we see him as priest, but also as king. Jesus, as we know this, came through the lineage of David, King David, that is. And he became the true king, the expected king. All other kings had failed, but he was the rightful king. Kings and governments rule kingdoms and empires, but all of those are broken. All of those fail. All other kings and rulers become often consumed with power and with greed, and yet in reality, those kings and those kingdoms are very small. God's kingdom is greater than any other kingdom, and he is the greatest king of all. In Matthew chapter 28, at the end of his ministry, before he ascended into heaven, Jesus displayed and declared his dominion and authority in heaven and on earth. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And he is over all things. Even scripture tells us this, that God is the one who sovereignly removes and sets up other kings. He places all of those other small kings that we see here, like Herod, in their position. And he puts them there and removes them at his will and according to his plan. This is who we're talking about. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. And when he came conquering death, conquering sin, and he came to rule over God's people. So let me tell you this. If you have received him, if you've come to faith in Jesus, then he should also be the king of your heart and your life. This is the real Jesus that was there before them. And yet they were confused. Who is this? Not willing to accept the truth. And this is the real Jesus we must come to know because we desperately need him. We don't need another man or another king or anyone else. We need God. And only he can fix us. Only he can fix our messes. And he has the power and authority to forgive and save sinners. Amen? Will we receive him as this? Will we know him and acknowledge him as the real Jesus? Just this week alone, I was watching on YouTube a debate between, you might have heard about this, between a Christian man. His name is Wes Huff. He's Canadian and loves the Lord, a man of the faith, and between another man, Billy Carson. And they were having those debates. I only watched a little bit of it, but right at the beginning, my thought was this man, Billy Carson, he's arguing about everything that Wes Huff says, and Wes Huff is a professional in linguistics and papyrus. I probably didn't say that right. Papyrus? Yeah, papyrus. I'm looking for someone to nod and say yes or no. I need some help sometimes, guys. And he's a professional. He's able to counter everything that he's saying, but Billy Carson is just not receiving any of that. And so the whole time I'm thinking, well, Billy Carson's, he's an atheist. And then he says this, I believe in God. I'm like, what? No, you don't. You believe in a God that you've made up of your own. He said, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in any of this. I don't believe in the God that you believe in, but I believe in God. And it's like, no, you don't believe in God. You don't believe in the real Jesus. There is a difference. Do you know the real Jesus? When I see the mess that I make, I will acknowledge my need for the real Jesus. Number two, I will pursue him daily. I will acknowledge my need for the real Jesus, pursuing him daily. You know, there's no such thing as one and done with Jesus. When you come to Christ, can I tell you this? You need him more than ever. Believers need to regularly examine how often or whether they even do pursue Christ in their lives. You know, Herod was a lousy king. I'm sure that you got that through those verses that we read, even before we dig in deeper. He's not a great king. You know, maybe it's because of the ignorance that he has about who Jesus is, or his willful rejection of Jesus, or simply because of his carelessness, but we see that he lived his life pursuing whatever was in front of him, whatever felt right there in that moment, or that seemed enjoyable to him, regardless of the consequences that it might create, the mess it might create. And this is a very dangerous way to live. You know, for people who do not know Jesus, who do not know Christ, their worldview would most likely lead them to think that, hey, you know what, that's fine, that's not a problem. Follow your heart, as they always say. What a lie. The heart is deceitful, the Bible says. Follow Jesus. But they pursue after all of those things. And, you know, we might look at that and say, well, it kind of makes sense to chase whatever makes you happy, especially because you're in the world and you don't know Jesus. You don't have the truth. He's not living in you. And you're basically just trying to find anything that will fill that void that is inside you. That void that only Jesus can fill. And the truth is, to live this way, to live selfishly and carelessly and to not pursue Christ, all it will do is cause massive problems for you. It places us in the midst of dangers and perils, and in the end, all we are left with is disorientation, loneliness, guilt, humiliation, and fear. And we need Jesus, and we need to pursue him daily, on a daily basis in our lives. Pursuing anything else will always leave you empty. And as believers, we can also fall into that trap if we're not careful. A.W. Tozer said this in his book, The Pursuit of God, The Human Thirst for the Divine. He said, millions call themselves by his name, it is true, and pay some token homage to him. But a simple test will show how little he is really honored among them. Let the average man be put to proof on the question of who or what is above, and his true position will be exposed. Let him be forced into making a choice between God and money, between God and men, between God and personal ambition, God and self, God and human love, and God will take second place every time. Those other things will be exalted above. However the man may protest, the proof is in the choice he makes day after day throughout his life. And so here's some things that we need to be watchful for, and some of which A.W. Tozer highlights himself as we pursue Christ instead. I want to encourage you with those three things. First of all, pursue Christ over self-gratification. Pursue Christ over self-gratification. That's pleasure-seeking, if you will. Herod, in our text, took his brother's wife for himself, as we saw. John the Baptist confronted him on this, but it didn't really matter. He had made his decision. He only cared about what he wanted in that momentary pleasure that he would gain, regardless of the wickedness of his actions. There's many things that God puts before us in this life that he means for us to enjoy. But listen, he sets boundaries and safeguards for us to protect us, to keep us secure, to keep us from pain and hurt, from damaging ourselves and those around us. And when he sets those, we should simply acknowledge them. Let me give you one of those. For example, sex is one of those things that God has given to us to enjoy. But Scripture is very clear that that should only take place between a man and a woman. And more specifically, Scripture is clear that it should be between a wife and a husband. But for some reasons, in this and in other things, we often become dissatisfied and we choose to go outside of those proper boundaries, just like the world does. And that's the same world that rejects God, that we emulate. The same world that claims that happiness is found in just really anything you want, as long as it's not Christ, right? And yet, what does the result of all of this show us? We can simply look, not only just look at Scripture and what it teaches us and shows us, but we can simply look at the state of the world as it is. And we know this, Christ alone will bring joy and happiness. Not the satisfaction of our own sinful desires. Not our pleasure-seeking habits. Let's pursue Christ. Pursue Christ over self-gratification, pursue Christ over bitterness. We saw this in our text as well, that Herodias was Philip's wife, and Philip was Herod's brother, but now Herod has taken her as his wife, and now that she's, you know, married to the king, and she's rich, and she's wealthy, she's a queen, and maybe it's just because John the Baptist called all of this out to Herod for taking her as his wife. Maybe it's another reason, but whatever the case, we see that Herodias hated John the Baptist, hated him. In fact, the Bible tells us that she had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, the Bible says. And that's simply because John the Baptist told her the truth she didn't want to hear, didn't want to receive. In spite of this, it's interesting, but Herod still liked John the Baptist. And so he threw him in prison, but he had to keep him safe from Herodias. And notice the Bible even tells us this, that when Herod heard John the Baptist, when John the Baptist would either confront him or would proclaim the truth, proclaim Jesus to him, it says that he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. You know, many people like the idea of Jesus, but still refuse to place their faith in him alone and receive him. Either way, Herodias, she hates John the Baptist, so Herod has to keep him safe from her. And that's exactly what bitterness will do to you. It'll make you, bring you to a point where you even wish that someone was dead. It will lead you to do the craziest things, that lead you to even want to destroy his life. You know, as we follow Christ, there are things that mark us as believers, things that should be evident in us because it reflects the heart of God, things that should be different in us from the world. And Romans chapter 12 gives us some great instruction on concerning this. There are a few things that it tells us is, bless those who persecute you. Live in harmony with one another. Repay no evil for evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Those are just a few things that are outlined for us in Romans 12. You know, but we shouldn't find ourselves overcome with bitterness, with vengeance, with anger, like in Herodias' case. She wanted to try to make right what she felt was a wrong against her, and she was going to commit another wrong in order to do that. And a lot of us will have to admit we've been there before. We've allowed bitterness to take this place in our hearts that it should not take, towards a specific individual or circumstance or maybe even God. And then we allow that to fester and to grow into something that can be so ugly and so destructive. Christian, I want to encourage you Don't chase after that. Pursue Christ. Those difficult situations that you're facing and that you're struggling with, you should take those and rather look to be led by the heart of Christ as you pursue him. Finally, that last thing that we should pursue Christ over is worldly approval. Worldly acceptance, if you will. You know, Herod made quite a promise to his stepdaughter. An ostentatious vow, if you will. He said, ask me for whatever you wish. Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. That's a lot. And I know some of you are thinking this, and I'm thinking it too. Men are known for saying things before fully thinking it through, right? Yes, we are. We do that way too often. And I feel like that's sort of what Herod fell into right then at that point. Talking too fast. And what a mistake this was. He allowed his emotions, his ego, to rule his heart in such a shameful manner. You know, when I see this and I consider this, and I think, you know, it's somewhat reminiscent of what we see of King Darius in the Old Testament, King Darius and Daniel. Remember that? King Darius was friends with Daniel, but others that were around King Darius, they hated Daniel. You know, his governors, his counselors, and they hated Daniel. And so they came up with a scheme to convince Darius to sign this decree so that anyone who prayed or made a petition to another god or another man would be thrown into den of lions. Well, King Darius got ahead of himself. His ego got in the way. And he signed that decree. Those other counselors, those governors, they did this knowing that Daniel would yet still be faithful and pray and seek God every day. He would actually do so. It's kind of a slap in the face. He would do that right in front of them in his window so they could see him. It didn't sway him. And King Darius went along with it, initially not realizing what he had done, letting his ego get the best of him. You kind of see the similar situation here. Power and greed, approval of others seemingly more important than being right with God. The Bible tells us here in our text that Herod was exceedingly sorry when that request was made to him to have John the Baptist's head on a platter brought to her. But he complied. He complied because, as verse 26 says, because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. He complied because he didn't want to seem weak in front of all his friends, in front of all his guests, in front of all those other powerful people and political influences that surrounded him. He wanted their approval, and he didn't want to look the fool. And yet, guess what? We look at him today, and that's exactly how we see him. What a fool. Can I tell you this? The world's approval is completely worthless. There's no other way to put that. Completely worthless. We should rather fear and honor God. Here's what Colossians 3:1 says. If then you who have been raised with Christ seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You who have been raised with Christ seek the things that are above where Christ is. Pursue him. Are you in active pursuit of Jesus? Daily chasing after him, taking steps in your own walk and your own life with him to know him more, to love him more deeply than you ever did before. or are you satisfied? Setting your mind on and heart on those things that are temporal, worldly pleasures, on filling your life with false or maybe even surface happiness, seeking for the approval of others rather than pleasing and honoring God. Here's the third thing we're done here. When I see the mess that I make, I will acknowledge my need for the real Jesus, pursuing him daily, no matter the cost. You know, it's very easy for us to look at John the Baptist and the end of his life and fear the consequences that may come from knowing and pursuing Christ in our lives. It's very easy for us to get there. You know, and if we have already touched this on this series, you know, we've discussed the reality that when we love and live for Christ, we will inevitably face rejection, persecution from the world because of the sinful evil that fills it. Nevertheless, Christian, I want to encourage you, stay strong in the Lord. Continue to follow him. You know, John the Baptist's life and ministry came to a quick, sudden, gory end. Yet we see here the proof of his utter reliance and love for God. And I don't mean to compare our lives, because the reality is most of us are probably not going to face the same end that John the Baptist did. And listen, I don't know what you're going through, what the cost has been for you as you live faithfully for Jesus, as you surrender yourself to him, as you walk with him. Whatever that cost is, then let me ask you, whatever it's been so far, whatever it may be later, is it worth setting aside your Savior for? Is it worth setting aside Jesus, whom you love, and who loves you, who loves us even deeper than we can even put into words or imagine? Setting aside Jesus, who saved you and carries you still through each dark, dreary, and difficult day. That is a reality. The cost may be great. It could be your life, your health, your family. But the reality is this, as we see in John the Baptist 2, it is never so great that we need to give in. You must remember that God is still the one who is over all things. He's the one who opened the rock and from which that water gushed out. And that it flowed through the desert like a river, the Bible says. And so whatever the cost, he is still God. And he's done that in your life, where he has opened that rock and he will do it again. He did it then and he will do it again as you follow and trust him. What a comfort it is that when you know the real Jesus, you know him who is going to see you through every single day and step of the way, all the way till the end. And man, do we need him, right? Because on our own, we make a mess of things. And on our own, without him, we are lost now and for eternity. So let's acknowledge our need for Christ. Come to faith if you haven't taken that step. Come to faith. Come to Jesus. But if you know him today, maybe the question is, where is your faith? Will you follow him, yet still pursue him continually, no matter the cost? He is worth it all. Amen? In just a moment here, we're going to observe communion together, and we're going to reflect on Christ, as we saw here, who willingly went to the cross for us, was that payment for our debt of sin. And our worship team's going to come in just a moment, and as they lead us in song, the elements are going to be passed. And so if you don't understand what communion is about, just let it pass. You know, this is for people that know Jesus, that are followers of Jesus. And if that's you, then certainly it's a sweet time to remember and reflect on Jesus. But as they come, they're going to lead us in worship. And once our time is ready, then we'll observe that together now. All right.